That third verse just almost gave me time to get this mint finished. I appreciate that. My throat is so dry right now, and I get choked up if I don't have something like a mint before I speak, but appreciate that. What do you need a mic on for?
Okay. We want to finish up from last week's Sunday evening lesson, where we're talking about the God that we serve. And one of the aspects of the God that we serve is that He is such a long-suffering God. He's patient with us. He endures with us. He forbears with us. And you need to stop and think about it. You know, there's probably not one of us that actually deserves that. What we deserve is death. But God loves us that much that He is patient with us. He wants to give all men everywhere that time to come to the knowledge of the truth, to obey the gospel. He loves us that much. And so we want to finish up our thoughts on that this evening. We'll kind of really just touch on some of the things that we talked about last week, and we will get into the heart of our lesson. We have a lot of passages that speak of God's long-suffering nature. And we're going to get into the aspect of the Christian in just a moment. In fact, it is what we learn from God's patience with us that teaches us really in a lot of ways how to be patient with one another, how to forbear with one another. And sometimes we do a good job of that, sometimes we don't do a good job. But if we'll look toward God, if we'll look toward how He does us and how He treats us, it'll make it easier for us to do that one with another. You look around the world today, and we talked about this last Sunday evening, that the deplorable moral, ethical condition of the world itself, if we had nothing else in the world to look at, that would prove that God is patient. You look around, you look at God, you know, how He's dealt with man in the past. One of the ways that He's dealt with man, and sometimes His own people, that when they did not conform, when they did not obey His will, oftentimes, even for His own people, He would take a nation that was more wicked and punish His own people. Sometimes people in the history of the Bible, nations were so self-absorbed and they were so focused on themselves and so boastful and proud about how powerful they were, God would bring them down. But it all goes back that God gives man time. He's patient with us. Last week we talked about God's enduring patience as something that we see all through the Scriptures. And we're not going to talk about what we did last week, but you look at the examples that we have. You know, God showed great patience with the brothers of Joseph. Remember, we talked about that last week. The brothers of Joseph had sold him into slavery, which was ultimately, for most cases, a death penalty. They came home and they deceived their own father. And for what they had done, God could have just as easily punished them harshly right then, but He did not do that. He had patience with them. We see that in Genesis 37. God exercised great patience with His people when they murmured and they complained as they were coming out of the captivity of Egypt. God proved His patience with Israel when they became impatient while Moses had gone on to Mount Sinai. And instead of being patient and waiting on God and letting Moses come down and present the law to them, they began to worship a golden calf. Exodus 32. Look at the patience He exhibited with His own people when they demanded to have a king like the nations around about them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In spite of the fact that He even told Samuel, here's what you tell them about it. They're not going to want a king. And they said, no, but we will have a king. And God said, okay. He was patient with them. It didn't turn out so well, but He was patient with them. We have many, many direct statements that we won't go over this evening from the Old Testament that show God's patience. Remember how we linked up mercy and compassion with patience? Because without that mercy and compassion, there would be no patience. But now what we want to do with this lesson is to start with the idea that the New Testament itself proclaims the patience, the long-suffering nature, and the forbearance of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul would ask this question, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness?" Now listen, forbearance and long-suffering? "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" He questions them about despising the riches of God's goodness, His greatness. And notice, along with that goodness, he used two of the expressions that we've been using last Sunday and we've already mentioned tonight. His forbearance and His long-suffering with people. And then he adds to that, "not knowing that it is the goodness of God," which, by the way, ties into the forbearance, the long-suffering, the patient nature of God, "that leads us to repentance." He gives all men everywhere the opportunity to repent, doesn't he? He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Think about what Jesus said. And this is really kind of tied in the concept of forgiveness of a debt. Jesus teaches in this form of this parable. He says, "The servant, therefore, fell down before his master, saying, 'Master, patience with me,' he says, 'and I will pay you all.'" So what the servant is doing is he's asking the master, "Bear with me, forbear with me. Have patience with me. I'll take care of what I owe." And it's because of that attitude, that genuine sense of repentance, that attitude that I understand my situation, but if you'll give me a chance, I'll take care of things, that we learned in this here in Matthew chapter 18, 27. It says the master of the servant was moved with compassion and actually released him and forgave him the debt. But he was asking for the very thing that we're talking about here, patience. Be patient with me. I'll take care of this. Paul would tell the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, he would say there, "Now the God of patience," did you hear that? "The God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, in the same way that Christ would do it, according to His teachings, we are told to follow the God of peace, the God of comfort, and we're to be like-minded, listen, toward one another." In other words, here's the teaching, as we mentioned earlier on, many passages tell us about the patience that we're supposed to have with one another. Here Paul brings that out. Be like-minded toward one another. Be patient. Have the God-like patience with one another that God has with us. You know, sometimes things don't always go exactly like we planned. Sometimes things don't go exactly like the person over here planned, and maybe things aren't going so well, and this person over here is short with somebody else, and maybe we just need to step back and say, "Guess what? I am not walking in his shoes. I don't understand, so I'm going to be patient with him." That's what it's called upon to do. Have that like-mindedness. And the beautiful thing is God does know what we're going through. He understands, and He still is patient with us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Peter would write there of the spirits in prison. Okay, he's talking now here about the days of Noah. The spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once, listen, the long-suffering of God waited. Some translations render that patiently waited in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God had looked down upon the world that we talked about this morning, in fact, in our lesson. God looked down upon the world. We read this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And He saw that the wickedness of man was something that was continuous. that the thoughts and the intents of man were wicked and they were evil, and it was continuous. But God did not immediately say, I've had enough, wipe everybody off the face of the earth. No, what he did is he went to Noah, he found a man who indeed was somebody he could find favor in, and he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Prepare this ark. There's going to come a time when you're going to need it. And basically he told Noah, you teach and preach, you tell people that it's coming. You're going to preach and teach something that is necessary for their salvation. He gave them 120 years. That's patience, isn't it? That's patience. We're all aware of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 15. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Listen, not willing that any should perish. You see, the result of that long-suffering nature, that forbearing nature, that patience with us, the result is not willing that any should perish, that we don't have to perish. He gives us opportunity, doesn't he? He gives the whole world opportunity. And then notice verse 15, that we are to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the end result. We don't have to perish. There's something out there, and God is giving us ample time right now in this world. He's patient. He's giving us the chance that we need. He's giving us the opportunity to be what God wants us to be. He's giving us an opportunity to get a gospel message out to a world that needs to hear it. He's given us the opportunity. He's patient with us. And sometimes when we drop the ball, I have no doubt that God is probably up there in a sense, shaking His head, you did it again. But He's patient with us. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now this brings us to our fourth point. God's compassion is seen in His forbearance. We've already talked a little bit about compassion. We talked more about mercy last Sunday and how it tied in. But God's compassion is seen in His forbearance and His patience too. Repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, we find a genuinely moving truth about God. Something that is just out there for the taking. And it is something that is so moving. And that is that God is infinitely compassionate toward His people. In fact, when you stop and think about it, His compassion is infinite toward humanity. Go back to the Old Testament times. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 12 through 16, Moses is going to explain God's laws concerning the cities among them that would fall into idolatry and ultimately serve false gods. When we get to verse 16, we read there that they were to burn the city with all of its plunder. Now listen. So, this is from verse 16, so none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of His anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you. God lays this thing out in such a way that the people can understand what God expects of them, and the end result of following what God says is that we witness, we see, and understand the mercy and compassion that God has for us. God's a compassionate God. God's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And we could go on forever. We could spend the rest of the evening probably just talking about these fantastic, attributes of our God that we serve. These perfect, perfect attributes that He has, that He possesses. There's no shortcoming anywhere in them. And here we learn, Old Testament times, God said, I can show you mercy and I can show you compassion, and this is how you do it. In fact, listen, that the Lord may turn from His fierceness of His anger. God doesn't want to. He lays it out in such a way that they understand what they need to do. And He says, if you want God to turn away from His anger, because He doesn't want to demonstrate that, this is what you do. He gives them the plan, doesn't He? He lays it out for them. Here it is. That's a marvelous thing. A lot of times, if man would do it sometimes, they would just simply come in and say, I've had it. I want to show you mercy and I want to show you compassion, but I can't do it anymore. No, God said, here's the plan. Here's how you receive that. Listen to Psalm 86, verse 14 through 15. David there speaking about this violent mob that was ready to take his life. And he says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. David understood that there was a compassionate spirit within God that would not allow this mob to seek Him out and find Him and kill Him. They were seeking to end His life. But he understood that he served a compassionate God. Psalm 111 and verse 4 says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Do we understand what compassion means? It means that we look down upon somebody and we sympathize with them. We understand, at least to the best of our abilities, what they're going through and what they need and how they're feeling at the time and what can we do to supply some of that need. And the marvelous thing is that we serve a God who doesn't have to try to figure out what we're going through, who doesn't have to say, well, I wonder what, yeah, they're going through this, I wonder if this would work. He knows what works, and He offers that through His compassion. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 15, God actually promises to return Israel to their homeland following this time in the Babylonian captivity, some 70 years. Now listen to what He says. I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back. A promise from God, because He saw the affliction that they were in, even though they deserved this affliction, this 70 years in Babylonian captivity because of what they did. But He says, I'll have compassion on them and I'll bring them back. Lamentations chapter 3, 31 through 33. Let's read that. Book of Lamentations chapter 3, beginning there, says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, though He causes grief. Now stop and think about what He's saying here. The Lord will not cast you off forever, though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God doesn't want to afflict. God does not want to cast us off forever. He does not want to punish. That's not within the mindset of God. You know, we live in a world sometimes where a lot of people in the academic world consider themselves to be really great thinkers, you know, philosophers and all this kind of stuff. And we've had all sorts of things over the time, man's time, on this earth, where they have come up with some of the most bizarre ideas of who God is and what God thinks and does. One of them, I can't remember exactly which one off the top of my head, Descartes or one of those philosophers, has God pictured as holding us over the fires of hell. with an attitude that says, I can't wait, just make one mistake, and I'm going to drop you. Folks, you can go from Genesis to Revelation, the book of books, and you will never in your entire life find that kind of concept of God. If He was like that, why would He bother to send His only begotten Son into the world? It says here very plainly, He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies, for He does not willingly afflict. He does not willingly grieve the children of men. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 19. Micah asked the question, who is God like you? Who is it, God? Is there one like you out there? Now listen to what he says. Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Micah understood that there was no God out there, man-made God, that has the same kind of mentality that God does toward his creation, toward his people. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who passes over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Now, he doesn't stop there. Micah continues on by saying he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Does that sound at all like the idea of this philosopher who had the idea that God's just kind of dangling us over the fire and he can't wait for us to make a mistake, and when we do, boom, we're into the fires of hell? He does not delight in mercy, it says. I mean, he does not delight in punishment. He delights in mercy. And he will have compassion on us, and I like this last part, will subdue our iniquities. You know what he's saying when he says subdue our iniquities? He forgives us. Our iniquities, our sins, our transgression. God doesn't retain anger. It's just the opposite of what we see people and their mindset toward God is. God delights in mercy. He wants to extend that compassion. He wants to be merciful. He wants to be gracious to us. We have several occasions in the New Testament where we have Jesus. Now remember, that's Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23, showing tremendous compassion. That tells us something. The God of the Old Testament does not change. He's still the God of the New Testament. The law changed. We're not under the Old Testament anymore, but God doesn't change. And when His only begotten Son came into this world, we were able to see that in Him. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Jesus looked out on a multitude of people. Just before He fed the 5,000, it says, and when Jesus went out and saw a great multitude, He was moved with compassion for them, and He healed them. At the feeding of the 4,000, we read about in Matthew 15:32, Jesus even tells His disciples, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Their supplies were gone. He had compassion on them. He looked out over them. He hurt for them. He saw that they had need. That's what compassion is. Luke chapter 7, 11 through 16, when Jesus raised the widow's only son who was being carried to his grave, he had died. We learn there that Jesus, quote, had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And at that, he healed and raised that son up from the dead. Folks, if we've learned anything through all of this, is that we serve a patient, long-suffering, forbearing God. A God who doesn't want anybody to perish, who wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God wants the best for humanity. God is patient with mankind. But let me emphasize this. It does not mean, as we talked about early on, it does not necessarily mean that God is infinitely patient with us. In other words, that there won't come a time that we have to settle up, so to speak. God wants all men everywhere to repent. But clearly, there will be that day of reckoning. We can see that in places like 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it be good or bad. God is an infinite in His patience, in His long-suffering, in His forbearing of man. Now, my question is, do we repay it properly? And I guess maybe rather than ask it like that, how about this? Why don't we challenge ourselves? Why doesn't Royce challenge himself today to say, you know what, God has been patient with me. And if you don't think so, all you need to do is ask some people who really know me. God has been patient with Royce. But am I going to pay Him back by being the kind of servant that He wants me to be? And where I can never truly deserve the patience and forbearance of God, not truly, I think there's a sense in which I can kind of repay. And we'll ask ourselves, how will we receive His patience? What will we do with it? If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, we ask the simple question, why not tonight? Are you ready to make that commitment in your life to become a child of God? Haven't already? What better time than right now? If you're a child of God and you kind of strayed away, you've kind of forgotten about this God who is so incredibly loving, patient, merciful, compassionate, and on that list could go, and you haven't been serving as God wants you to, can you come back now? He wants that. We've shown that repeatedly, and He's been patient. Let's reward that patience by being what God wants to be. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this.